Excuse me. Good morning.
There's the voice.
2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to each of us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come to you, all the way to you, with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases. As your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. God, I pray that as we come before your word today and you as our God, that you would help our hearts to be open and attentive, Lord, to what you have called us to do and to be on this earth as your followers. Lord, that we would not simply just try to get on in this earthly life, but that we would seek by the grace that you supply to be a valuable contributing part to your gospel work through your church. And I pray, God, that you would bless other people, bless ourselves as we serve and are served, and God, may the name of Jesus be exalted in all that's done. We need you, and God, people who are here today need your instructions, God, that will help them to understand what you've called them to do and called them to be. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, that you be glorified. Amen. So today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to talk about how God empowers all his people to do his work for his glory. How God empowers all his people to do his work for his glory. In every local church, every church, no one is indispensable. No one is indispensable. There is in no church a person or even a small group of people that we'd say, well, if they're not there, there is no church. That is just not the case. And in addition to that, may I also say that every humble and dependent servant of God is useful. No one's indispensable, and yet everyone is useful. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone has a part to play. In Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48, Luke records this. He says, an argument arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was the greatest. Can you believe that people would actually argue about such things? But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you is the one who is great. Takes a little child, sets him aside and says, whoever receives this little child, why does he put the child there? Well, any thoughts about that? Why would Jesus pull a child to his side and say, here's one who is significant, Will you serve? He says, this argument arose about who's the greatest. Knowing the reason of the heart, he took a child and put him by his side. And he said to them, whoever receives the child in my name receives me. Why did Jesus do this? Any thoughts? No thoughts. Children of that day were of little or no account. They were given no significance, no prominence. They were pushed aside and not seen as really. It's not that they didn't have value as human beings, but they were significance in process, in a sense. Jesus takes this little child and says, "Hey, you should serve people like this. You should value those that are really considered to be of no value, no good, no significance on this earth. These are the people that you should value." So if we're followers of Jesus and we want to be used of God to do good things, we should be looking at all types of situations, even the most lowly and humble of areas that are in need, where we would seek to help. You say, well, what kind of credibility is there in serving children? Credibility with God. Because God is honored as we work in insignificant ways, by the way, humans see, but we're concerned about what's really valuable, and that's that hearts are blessed by the reality of God's gospel grace in Christ. And each one of us should be caring about how we help one another like that. There is a two-edged sword of pride. One edge is man-centered egotism, and the other edge is man-centered inferiority complexes. And both are prideful. Both are prideful. God empowers all his people to do his work for his glory. So let's see how Paul unpacks this idea in these verses. In verse 13, he says, "But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ." From these verses, I would say, affirm the grace of God where it leads you. Affirm the grace of God where it leads you. God leads us people. God moves in our hearts to care. God causes us to have concern and compassion for other people. He causes us to love and to serve. And so we should affirm the grace of God where it leads us. Even if it's in insignificant ways, we should be thanking God that he uses us. But we will not boast beyond limits. But we will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God has assigned to us to reach even to you. Paul and his associates are concentrating on the area of ministry responsibility that God entrusted to their care. Paul has a lot of responsibilities, but his concern for Corinth is because God entrusted Corinth to his care. He's caring about that church. God entrusted those people to him. Paul and his associates faithfully followed the command of Jesus to spread the gospel, and they followed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to establish a church in Corinth. God pressed upon them to go to Corinth, and they went to Corinth. And they shared the gospel to those people. They were doing what God led them to do. They, in fact, were not engaged in gospel ministry where others had preceded them. They were the first to go there. God led the people in Corinth, God led them to people in Corinth, And from those people, this group of people were called out of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. They were called out of their sinfulness. They were called out of paganism. Some of them called out of Judaism. They were brought together to be followers of Jesus. They are trusting Jesus as the one true hope. They believed what Paul had said, that God met the need of men and women by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ can have forgiveness of sins and have a relationship with God. It's not just restricted to Jewish people. This goes out throughout the entire world, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is real and precious to everyone who receives it. And you too can be right with God. And they came to that message and they surrendered their hearts and lives and they said, we will follow Jesus. A church was born. So Paul and his associates, their focus was on the task that God had assigned to them. It's what they felt burdened to do. Out of love for God and love for the Corinthians, they wholeheartedly engaged in this ministry. There was no thought of competing, but being faithful to God and all that he called them to do. They weren't competing with other people. They weren't looking over and saying, hey, Peter's doing some amazing jobs starting churches. We got to continue doing this. No. They were just following the leading of God. There's no thought of self-glory, but only glorifying God and loving his people with gospel truth. Why is it that we as men and women always want to get in the way? Because pride. We want people to take note of us. We want to be affirmed in selfishness. When we're affirmed in grace, the glory goes to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned each a task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. What is Paul trying to say? This idea of segmenting out areas of recognition because certain people follow Apollos, certain people follow Paul, certain people follow Peter or Cephas. That kind of schism in the church is just not healthy. We're all in this together. We're all trying to be used of God to accomplish what he puts on our heart to accomplish, and he does put things on our heart. And he does want us to minister, and he does want us to care, and he does want us to reach out to people. He wants us to share gospel hope and light that he's exposing to us with the people that we come in contact with on a regular basis, whether in the church or outside the church. When divisive competition starts, the glory of God is replaced by the glory of man. Whenever we start looking at ourselves, we're taking glory that rightfully belongs to God, and we're taking credit for things that really we have no business taking credit for. No one's indispensable. No one can sit here and say, man, Norwood is here and existing and doing good ministry because I'm here. No one can say that. Nor can anyone sit here and say, you know, it wouldn't matter whether I was here or not. Doesn't make any difference. No, everyone's important. This is a hard thing to grasp, isn't it? And the reason it becomes so hard for us to grasp is it's so easy for us to get in the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "For where there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Do you get the idea that being human in this context is not good? It means we're doing things in a manner that just like the rest of the people of this world would do. We're all about our image, our ego, our personal value rather than God's. We spend a lot of time as humans thinking about ourselves, don't we? And not always in a good way. It can so easily become about us rather than God. We shouldn't want to behave merely in a human way. We should want God to be honored. At Norwood Bible Church, it should be our desire that God would be exalted, that it's not a church where a few shining lights make a significant place here. No. We all should be engaged in this. We all should be living, and we all should be responsible for this. It's easy to just say, well, let somebody else do that. I mean, what do I have to offer? Who am I? You're a child of God, saved by God's grace, empowered by His Spirit. He's placed you here for a reason, and you need to be engaged. You need to be connected. You need to be involved. And you're to be engaged and connected not to bring glory to you, but to bring glory to God as you help other people and as you're helped by other people. Paul says in verse 14, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you." It's amazing. It's kind of like his opponents have said, well, okay, yeah, Paul started the church, but they left. We're here now. We're the prominent figures now. Paul says, we're not overextending ourselves. We're not going beyond boundaries that are established or proper as though we didn't reach you. The ministry that Paul and his associates have in Corinth is not something that others established. And then Paul somehow came in and took over where some other people had been. No, they came there when there was nothing there. When Paul went into Corinth, there was no church. God used them to establish this gospel work in Corinth. Every follow-up that they've engaged in, whether that's personally or by letters, was done as those who connect with the work of God in Corinth and want to bless them and benefit and help them grow. For we were the first to come to you all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. No one else preceded them. Now, is it that all effective ministry must be where no man has boldly gone before? No, that's not the point. The point is, Paul is trying to say, we had a place here. God used us here. These people that have come in and now somehow said, Paul and his associates, they're of no account. No, he says, goodness, look at what God did. We were here. We were used of God. These missionaries had set out from Jerusalem. They had sowed gospel seed in places where there were no churches before. God graciously set captives of sin and Satan free, and the church in the name of Jesus Christ was birthed. In Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 18, Paul kind of shares this heart, his heart for ministry. He says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." He's like, I'm just thrilled that God's used me. I'm just thanking God for what He's used me to do. Shouldn't that be what every one of us are doing? Thank God that he uses us. And if we're going to take pride in anything, we take pride in the fact God has used us to do things for God's glory as we serve and care and minister to his people. Those who are in rivalry with Paul appeal to their credentials and their impressive speaking skills. And they had them. They had letters of recommendation from other places where they had been and spoken, and people spoke very highly of them. And when they came, they waxed eloquent. They had a command of the language. They could speak with power, and it was impressive. Paul and his fellow workers appeal to the fact that God used them to establish a church in Corinth. And that God, as he established this church, he encouraged Paul and his associates to set the people's feet firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Humble dependence on Jesus. If the church should be established on anything, it should be established on that, that you and I are humbly dependent upon Jesus Christ. We desperately need him, and outside of him, we're hopeless. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's the fact that God, by his mercy and grace, has brought us together. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, now we have received mercy. How incredible is this? This is God's work. God should be honored. So Paul can affirm the grace of God that equipped them and called people out of darkness in Corinth. By way of application from these two verses, let me say this. First, I think we should fix our attention on what God has enabled us to do. What has God burdened you to do? What has he empowered you to do? What does he put in your heart? Who do you love in the body of Christ, and why? Do you care about people? If you care about people, that's because God's put it in your heart to care. Do you want to be used of him to connect with other people and help them grow in grace? You should thank God for that. Our time should not be spent measuring ourselves by other people. It doesn't make any sense for ministry to be accomplished by people and people to sit and say, well, I think I could have done that better than that person did. I think I'm more capable of doing that. It's a shame I'm not doing that because I think I do a better job. You know, do what you are called to do and do it with love and humility and sensitivity. Reach out. Fix your attention on what God's enabled you to do. What God has enabled you to do. God has put truth in your heart, and he's put it in your life, and through these things that he has blessed us with, this truth, and as he pours it over in our lives, we learn things and we gain strength through experience. Your life has gone through the channels it's gone through intentionally. Some of those have been very dark and very dreary. Some of those have been very challenging, very demanding, haven't they? But they've all been by God's design to shape you and form you, to make you dependent and desperate for him in ways that you wouldn't have been otherwise. And you learn from those experiences, and those aren't just for you. They're for you to help other people. And you can't help other people unless you lovingly and humbly connect with those people. So, well, I'm just here to learn. I just need to take in a lot of stuff. And once I feel like I'm filled up to capacity, then maybe I can take from that and go out. That is not the way this works. In that sense, you become ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. we are taught things by God's design and wisdom through His Word, through life experiences, and we're to take that to heart, and we're to care about other people in the process. And we're to draw on the strength and experiences of other people as well. God has put love in your heart to care for and serve others in the light of that gospel truth. He has put His love in your heart. That means you should be open to the people that He connects your heart with. Should we all love one another? Yeah, absolutely. So is it good enough to say, well, I love everybody, and that's enough? Or are there people that you think God wants your path and their path to intersect, and you be used of God to bless one another in the process of life and ministry through love and connection? Are there going to be people that you're going to connect with more significantly at times, and maybe even for extended periods of time, where you're pouring into their life, they're pouring into yours, and this is a blessing? We should connect with one another in loving ways. We should follow the prompting that God puts in our heart. And there are... there aren't these little isolated people just in orbit, you know, just floating around here. It's like we should all be coming together to help one another, to be the church. Because we need each other. No one is indispensable, and no one is not useful. We need each other. Taking credit for work done by others is inappropriate. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? Taking credit for work done by others is inappropriate. Verse 15, we do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others. Paul is basically saying, I'm unwilling to take credit for labor that's done by other people. I'm not here trying to draw on credibility from other people and what they've done. When the critics of Paul surfaced in Corinth, they took credit for ministry they hadn't done. They looked at Paul, he's off the scene, he's now moved on somewhere else, and now they want to take credit for the things that were done through Paul and his associates. Paul never denied or diminished the work of others for the sake of personal recognition. No one should think that. Paul's not trying to put these other people down. He's really trying to get them to understand. He's trying to get the church of Corinth to understand. People that come and try to monopolize on the grace work of others are not following Jesus. The teaching of Jesus tells us to affirm the grace of God that has been poured out before us through the ministry of others. We should be thankful for people who've gone before us. We should be thankful for people that have labored and sweat, blood and tears, and prayed and been so diligent. Thank God for the work that they've done. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4. Jesus had gone, he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? He had a divine appointment. He's going to meet this woman at the well. This woman who was of no regard and no significance, and she was loose sexually. But Jesus had an appointment to meet her and share with her and tell her of the life that he offered. And he ministered to her heart. As he ministered to her and as she was struck by the reality of who he was, she went into her city and she starts telling people, I think I've seen the Messiah. I think the Messiah is out at the well. Come and listen to this man who told me everything that was in my heart. You got to hear this guy. He's incredible. And guess what? This loose, immoral woman who was the offscouring of that town is so overwhelmed by who Jesus is and what he's done, she's leading masses out of that city. Jesus is sitting there on that well, and his disciples are there, and they're concerned about him eating, and he's looking down, and he's seeing all these people coming out of that city to him. It's impressive. And he says to his disciples, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white for harvest." In our world, we'd say, it's May. The harvest isn't until August, September. Jesus is saying, you say the harvest is 4 months off. He says, look up, see these people who are coming? The fields, they're white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. He's saying, man, look at what God is doing here. And this work has already been done. These hearts have been prepared. These people are coming, and you're going to be able to sit here and you're going to be able to share with them the reality of Jesus. And it's going to make a huge impression on their lives. And God's going to gather a harvest of people from this. And you're benefiting this. Don't get all puffed up and think, look at what we've done. He's saying it's been brought to you. So for what reason? So that the sower and the reaper rejoice together. Whenever God uses us to make a difference in someone's life, let's always remember, hey, you aren't the only one that worked that. There's been a lot of work been going on in that person's heart. God's been working in so many different ways. And may God be praised. Oh, absolutely rejoice in the harvest. Just don't put it on yourself. Look at what we've built. Look at what we've done. No, no, no. Look at what God has graciously accomplished. He says, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. What Paul and his fellow workers have done in Corinth, they want to do elsewhere. They want to continue this gospel ministry that God's put on their heart. They want to take the gospel to places where it's never been heard. This is what God called them to do. So they're wanting to take the gospel into regions where the gospel has never been shared. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 24, we see a little bit more of this heart of Paul. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. He wanted the same from Corinth. We want to continue going out and doing this work, and we want you to support us. We want you to be joining with us as we go do this thing. I think this is incredible. God is going to be sending our dear sister Vicky to Turkey. How fortunate are we to be able to send her off? And how fortunate are you to have had a part to play in her life and her love, and how she's been loved by God through you, and how she's been stirred up to love and righteousness through the things that you have accomplished. And you go with her and you support her and you send her, just like the Ibanezes in Mexico. This is amazing. How fortunate it is to see God work. And for us to join and support people to carry on this work. So they also want the Corinthians to support them in the task of spreading the gospel. Although they never received support from Corinth while they ministered in Corinth, they do want the support from them to carry on the work in other places. Now, by application, may I say this. Be thankful for those who have gone before you and labored faithfully. You know, I think it's probably good for us at times to just scan the centuries that have preceded us and think of the blood that has been shed so that you and I could know the gospel, to experience it so richly, and to know that people died just so you could have a Bible. That people died to take the message of the gospel to places that were hostile, where your ancestors once were, and some of your ancestors were hostile to the gospel. And yet, God graciously put it upon the hearts of people to share that truth. Should we not be thankful? You say, well, man, the past is dirty and sordid. Yeah, and whose isn't? Whose isn't? Thank God he's called us. Thank God he's used people to touch us. When you engage in a ministry in a church, be thankful that God has prepared hearts for you to minister to in a particular way. Thank God that God has divinely orchestrated and arranged certain things to put this burden on your heart, to connect with what he's doing around you, and so you can go, wow, this is God. This is God. Get your eyes off of yourself. Well, I've got nothing to offer. You don't believe that, or you wouldn't say that. You're wanting somebody to tell you otherwise. It's your pride. What does God want to do? He's put it on your heart, then do it. Humbly engage and do it, and be thankful for those who prepared the way for you to do this. Rejoice with them. Rejoice together. Servants of Jesus and others are not in competition for recognition. That should not be what we're about. It's easy. It's a human tendency, isn't it? Human tendency to measure yourself by other people. So, well, you know, if I'd have done that, I'd have been more fruitful. If I had been involved in that, it would have borne much more fruit. Or we say, well, you know, better them than me because I can't do anything. Neither one of those are true. Neither one of those are true. So let's get rid of this thought. Let's get rid of this thinking. It's man-centered. It's ugly. It doesn't have any place in the church. We're not in competition. God wants to use you, and he wants to use others to help you help others. The focus is others. God wants to bless you. I think God wants to bless your socks off. And he wants to use other people to help bless your socks off. And he wants to use you to bless other people. And he wants to use other people to help you bless other people. Wow, well, this sounds like a pretty good thing, right? It's the church. It's the way God designed it. Keep the glory of the Lord central and trust the Lord for the best outcome, verses 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Paul is not preoccupied with who he is and what he brings to the table. Paul is thankful and affirming of all that the Lord has accomplished through him. Use the verse that Chris quoted in worship, Jeremiah 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Take your eyes off of what you do and what you've accomplished and realize what you know about God you've been blessed to hear and understand. And every aspect of his gracious character is something you have been blessed to receive and you are blessed to impart it to other people. Paul works hard, but his ability to be fruitful is provided by God so that the glory is God's. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Work hard. And remember, it's God's grace that enables you to do it. Be engaged, recognizing God has empowered me to be engaged. Stop sitting on the sidelines. We don't need sideline critics. And we don't need people sitting on the sidelines, licking their wounds, acting like they've got nothing to offer. Jesus died for you. The Spirit of God empowered you. Now get off your rear end and get to work. Amen. You say you shouldn't talk like that from the pulpit. That's why I stepped aside. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Paul does not waste his time talking about himself and his accomplishments. Paul is willing to let the work of God, or the work God empowers and blesses, speak for itself. God's going to make himself known. And God's going to make his glory known. The Lord commends his servants. The commendation of the Lord is on all who serve in a Christ-centered and others-oriented manner. You want to know who God is commending? They're Christ-centered and they're others-oriented. That's who God's commended. They're humbly dependent upon God, and they are focused on Christ, and they care about other people. And they're all about the Lord and other people. And they find their strength in the Lord and ministering to other people and being ministered to from other people. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. By divine direction and provision, each member of the church engages in shared ministry for the glory of God and for the common good of one another. God's grace also supplies each member of his church the ability to make vital connection and mutual ministry, where each one is enabled to serve and each one is in need of being served. This is what the church is about. You, by God's divine grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, have been set apart to do your part. Nothing more, but nothing less. Nothing more, but nothing less. And so you have to ask yourself, well, what am I doing? That would really be the examination question, wouldn't it? What is God empowering me to do? And am I doing it? Do it. Nothing more. Just do that. But do it. God be praised as he works in his church to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, to equip us, to strengthen us, to help us, to minister to those whose lives are in need. And all of us are in need. That's why the ministry is mutual. So are you affirming the grace of God as he leads you, or are you distracted by accomplishments, the accomplishments and failures of others? Don't measure yourself by other people. Not healthy. Not good. Don't sit around and take note of everybody else's blunders and faults and failures. Aren't you glad to know that the promise is that when God says, if you fall and you're his child, you will not be cast headlong, but he will uplift you by his hand? Isn't that a comfort? Well, then let's pray that for one another. Are you genuinely thankful for those who have gone before you and labored faithfully? Ask God to prepare your heart to be more thankful and more aware, more appreciative of His grace in the past and in the present. Do you keep the glory of the Lord central in life, ministry, and circumstances? You're here to honor and glorify God. You should keep the glory of the Lord central in life, ministry, all of your circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances are tough. The glory of the Lord should be central. Are you willing to let the work God empowers and blesses to speak for itself? Are you willing to love the least of these and say it's a good thing? I think there's nothing more precious than to see teachers of biblical lessons to children who genuinely love those kids and whose lives have been used of God to make an indelible impression of God's grace in their heart that those kids take with them throughout life. It's huge. It's huge. And nothing is more encouraging to the heart of one of those teachers than to have those kids come to them later in life and say, thank you. Thank you for being used of God to share truth and make a difference in my life because it mattered. May God be praised. May His church be strengthened. May we all engage in this together. Is this what He's called us to do? Let's be the church. Let's be the church. No one's indispensable. No one's useless. Let's be the church. And may God be praised. God, rain down upon us with your power and might. Set us apart, God, for your glory. Help us to love selflessly, to serve faithfully, to be served by those who are selfless, by those who are faithful. And God, make an indelible impression on all of our hearts. And may that be affirmed to the glory of your name. Amen. God bless you. We have Sunday school at 9:30.